let's turn to John chapter 1 to begin with. Gospel John chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, we come again and open this precious book. We thank you for the Spirit of God that you gave to us as that earnest payment in the beginning of our new life in Jesus Christ, and what he helps us to understand the scriptures, and the Lord guides us and directs us and is there with us in everything that we do and everything that we learn. He's the teacher, Jesus said, that he, when he came, he teaches all things. So we come tonight and open this book, and we ask that you'd help us understand what we're studying. Dear Lord, we want to get, why in this life, spiritually, a bigger eye view of who you are and what you're doing, that we might know where our life fit in practically as we try to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just for some of us tonight, we've been studying for about a year now. God, trying to learn some things about him, his relationship to his creation. And to do so, we divided up in a few different categories. The first one we looked at, we talked about God's supremacy. Looking at God's supremacy. And we stayed on that for a while and God showed himself to us. He's a spirit. John 4 tells us, Jesus said he's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And of course, he's in the spiritual world with the physical eyes cannot pick up unless he does something that we're in turn clothes in matter so these eyes can pick up the frame of individual or things that in the spiritual world. And then we said, well, what is God doing today, even today? He is working through his image man. But something happened to man. We saw that. He fell in Adam. And now, through the years, he's been leading towards where we're at today, that we could be born into the family of God. Even 6,000 years have passed, and we come to this place. And now we know we're right at the end. God's going to soon close this thing out. We're going home. And then he's going to close everything out and not deal with man anymore like he's doing now. For in that day, we'll have a glorified body fashioned like his body, and therefore, we won't be worried about a lot of things that we have to worry about in this life. So we talked about God's supremacy. We talked about understanding God's by faith. And then we talk about when we get to understanding by faith, what is our purpose? Why are we here? And we dealt with that for many weeks. And then we saw that since we understand why we're here, we're in a cosmic conflict. We're in a battle all the time. It never lets up. We'll never let up as long as Satan is loose. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at trying to identify that conflict. And last week, we were talking about, you know, Satan heads up a kingdom, the Bible says, of darkness. We talked about this kingdom as a kingdom of ignorance, spiritual ignorance. It's not darkness, as we said, like cut this light on and be dark, you can't see and hear. It's symbolic of that, though. He's talking about spiritual ignorance. That is, when it comes to God, Satan does everything he does to keep man's mind blinded, not to see who the true and living God is. We said where Satan has a kingdom, God also has a kingdom. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. We looked at that as we were looking at understanding God by faith. Also realize he talks about the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of God that manifests itself in the kingdom of heaven. And as we think about the kingdom of heaven, we see that's what John the Baptist preached. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus also preached, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, of course, he was rejected by his own. He didn't set up the kingdom at that time. But that doesn't mean that his kingdom is still not in effect. It is. He just used a different way to manifest it. And we saw that this kingdom is not like Pilate thought, where you'd have one group of people fighting against another group of people, that he was a king, but we don't fight with arsenals the world fights with. We are his kingdom. It's in us. And it works out of us in the image of God so the world can see what God is doing in the world of matter, in the world of the physical world. And so as we identify this conflict, we understand that there is two kingdoms fighting each other. And the image is the one that God works through. Now, God could put Satan down anytime he wants to. As a matter of fact, he's already destroyed him. Just a matter of the time comes when it catches up with him. When he died on Calvary, Christ destroyed the works of Satan in the final effect. But he's still running loose at this time. And by the way, every problem you have is because of Satan. And sometimes he works so much on us that he gets us thinking in a direction he can just lay back and we'll do some things foolishly without even him tempting us to do it because we've listened to him so much in this body of flesh. We who are redeemed, though, have a new creation. And therefore, we have a new direction. We have a new relationship with God. We can have fellowship with God, but it's more than that. It's a relationship. And in the relationship, it's something that's established by Him for us. We cannot establish ourselves. And yet, once we establish that relationship, there's times as a child of God can have fellowship broken with the Father if there's anything in the life that's displeasing to Him. And that's how we have to identify the conflict that we're in at this particular time. And then last week, we've come to the second phase of identifying the conflict, is that as we think about the Satan being the kingdom of darkness, and the Bible tells us that, Revelation and other places, that Jesus Christ's kingdom, or God's kingdom, is a kingdom of light. Kingdom of darkness is ignorance of the things of God. The kingdom of light is knowledge of the things of God. And therefore, John chapter 3, verse 19 down, Jesus said that, you know, they don't come to the light because it reveals the evil do not come to the light because it reveals their deeds. And they hate the light because it reveals their deeds. But those who come to the light are not ashamed of their deeds. And they don't mind their being manifested because they will honor God most of the time. And sometimes we have problems and have to confess it, but most of the time they will honor God. So God gives life a purpose. If you go back to John chapter 3 with me, or chapter 1, you'll find in verse 4 and 5, John said, in Him was life, in Jesus Christ was life, L-I-F-E. This is divine life of God, divine nature of God. In Him, of course, was life. And the life, watch, that life that was in Him was the light of men. The day that you and I trust Christ as Savior, that life in Christ became the light of men in this world. As Christ shines and works through us who are to reflect that light. And then he said in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You know, it's sad sometimes in life, that this life, that we have the life of God, and that life is the light of God to this dark world. And many times, because we are not developing it and pruning it and growing, the lids get kind of dingy. And the light's not seen as much as it should be. And it might be sometimes things come our way in life that gets us to get along with God and clean the lens off a little bit so others can see it. You know why? God's life is seen through the light of you and I. We're the image, been reborn into the family of God. Image of God, been reborn into the family of God in the new birth. And the world sees God at all during this time that we're living in grace. It will be what they see through God's image, His children, that we have that wonderful relationship to be. Not only is He our God, but He's our Heavenly Father. Now, God gives us a purpose. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. It's an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. But the greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is life without a purpose. Because if you don't have a purpose, you have no reason to exist. You have no end results. You don't have anything to go to as far as goals. You're just living a life, and it's gone. If you look with me over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and down about chapter 3 and verse 1, and Solomon said, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Verse 17 says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I also see in chapter 8, and I'll just read a few of these, in chapter 8 and about down about verse 6, Solomon said, because to every purpose there's a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. And then just for the New Testament, one, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know by heart, he said, we know that all things work together for them, that again, together, good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to His purpose. You see, when God set up the plan of salvation, He had a goal. He had a purpose. He had an end result. And it all came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest tragedy in life, though, is an enemy to you and I in this life, but yet we who are saved, it's a stepping stone into a better life, a greater life than where we are here. The greatest enemy in this life is be here without a purpose. Purpose, what is that? Purpose is the why of a thing. Purpose is the why of an individual, of a person. Without a clear understanding of purpose, life becomes an experiment with no conclusion. If you don't have a purpose in your life, even as you start out, it may change from time to time. Certainly as a child, your purpose is different than as a teenager. As a teenager, it's different than an adult, young adult. As a young adult, married, it's different now than it would be as you get in middle age. And it begins to change. But in each one of these phases, you have a purpose in life. You see that which God has made you for, if you want to see it, and you can see it through the Word of God by His Spirit. So the purpose, the why of a thing, the why of a person, is clear understanding of the purpose. It gives us a conclusion. It gives us a result in life. If we don't have that purpose, we just experiment in life, living, and soon we'll die, and we'll just be a has-been with nothing at all. And what a sad thing is, probably end up in hell, because without a purpose, even those who see Jesus Christ as Savior see a purpose in life of serving Him as they come to know Christ as their personal Savior. So without purpose, activity has no meaning. Where purpose is known, where purpose is not known, I should say, abuse sets in. When purpose is not known, deception sets in. Do not have a purpose, and I was thinking some way to explain this, is like a hamster in a box running on a wheel. He don't have nothing, just going. There's no purpose in that. You can ask him, what's your purpose? It's a wheel and it's there and I just run on it. It's like somebody got a walker in your house and you just get on the walk. You have no result. Ian, you're not looking at anything. You say, are you trying to lose weight? Oh, no, I just left the walk. Well, you're just wasting energy if you don't have a purpose for it, if you don't have a goal for it. It's filling in time in not careful ways. You say, well, walking, you have to have exercise. But I'm saying that, well, if that's the reason you walk, you got a purpose. Amen? Amen. I know it's cold in here, Brother Keith said. You come in hot and come in, you're getting a little drowsy. But if you got a purpose, you do things because you have a purpose. You enjoy doing things because you have a purpose. God has a purpose for us. And He has a purpose that He's called us to. We are saved. He gives us the talents we have to be used for His glory. Purpose determines what is right. Here, time and energy is misused if it's just activity. Without purpose, activity has no meaning. I'm just doing this. You say, I like to do it. Well, if you like to do it, there's a little bit of purpose there. But you know, a lot of things like to do don't do much for you if you just like to do it. You say, it gives me peace. Well, there's a purpose there then if you do it. And I guarantee you one thing, if you didn't like to do it, you wouldn't do it, right? I'm not going around in circles now. I'm headed towards a cliff, but I'm headed to something on this line. I'm talking about God gives life a purpose, you see. Purpose determines what is right and wrong. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, Solomon said, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's concrete. What God said shall stand. Many times in this life we get deceived because we go our way thinking it's going to be all right with our mentality, what we've got, and God has been set aside. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. Don't ever set God aside for anything because that's the wrong place to be going. And we can't win if we do that. We can't win. The only thing that will ever matter when we stand before God is what we did for God. And if we have a means to an end, if our end is to serve God and we go a different way for a means to end, that's one thing. But if the means to end is the end and not the really result, we'll lose. We'll just lose. And Satan is a very mastermind to let us see that in this light. Jesus Christ had a purpose. In Matthew 4:17, He said, the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand. It is close by. It has arrived. If you back up a couple of chapters in Matthew 3:2, you'll find that John the Baptist declared, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Jesus is fixing to start His ministry. And He declares it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, that kingdom would have been set up had Israel received Jesus as their king. But they didn't. To as many as received them, though, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even of them that believe on his name, in John chapter 1 and verse 12. So Jesus had a purpose. What was that purpose? Well, we say he's going to Calvary and die. Yes, but there's more to it than just that. It took that to accomplish the purpose. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus' purpose was to establish this kingdom that God is establishing in Adam, and it failed. He's the second, last Adam. God's kingdom on this earth failed the first time in Adam when Adam failed. And now he's bringing it back, this invisible God, in a visible world until he can get everything in line and do away with that which is evil and bring those who have failed back in a new glorified state, which will be a glorified body, and then we'll have all this made over again, and we'll live forever. Sin will not contaminate the new creation that God sets up after Satan has put in his place. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. And we have a little insight that the New Jerusalem will be hovered over the earth here somewhere or another, and we'll be working with him for 1,000 years. We'll rule and reign with him as he rules over this world, mainly Israel. And then in that time, everything will be put in its place. And then he'll remake everything for the new creation that he's established down through these years. So Jesus' purpose was to establish this kingdom in earth and then to declare it, which we talked about in himself. He declared, established, and declared it. Then once he established it through dying on Calvary, so this invisible kingdom can be seen, as Jesus told Pilate, that was in us working its way out, that others can see what God is doing. And at this particular time, he says not only has he established it, he's declaring it, then he invites all people to enter into this kingdom of God. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and so forth. He's inviting people. Now, he went back to be with the Father on the 50th day in the first chapter of Acts. After his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2. We see him coming, how he came, so forth. And now it is by the Holy Spirit that God has given the authority to those who have been born again to tell this world what God has established. The church now is the identity in turn that is promoting the kingdom of God. It's our time. We're here in age of grace. We're the vessels that God's going to use until he sets everything straight and we get eyes that can see him as he is, even as a spirit, which you cannot see now unless he does something to tone down or work out in the field of matter, which reflects light, so we can see him. We can see him through eyes of faith, just as real as he himself. And he works that way until Jesus comes back for the church. So he did this through his death, burial, and his resurrection. In this life, we talk about democracy being the best kind of rulership. The world looks at America. We have what we call, it's kind of a rough edge now compared one time, but democracy. We still have right to vote. In a democracy, we debate issues. In a democracy, we interject our thoughts. We have opinions about what should be done, not do. In America here, a lot of countries envy us because we do have a vote today. They try to vote, and you'd see what's happened a lot of places on the earth, hot spots now. People are dying by the thousand because they want the freedom we got. So democracy looks like it's the best kind. But Jesus, God, doesn't rule by democracy. Now, we have to hear because we don't know everything. And we collectively put ourselves before God in the church and ask God to give the church the leadership that's needed to lead them in the right direction. And then the church itself would help make decisions about what it should do for the glory of God. But if you take a person who's not walking with God but in the church, they don't know what God wants. They don't know which way God wants to go. Man, you have to walk with him through his word to understand what he's doing. Did you know that the average Christian today understood what God was doing, the church would be full? You know, it'd be full. We don't really understand it. We got enough to know he's there and thank God we're on the road to heaven. But understanding the mechanics of the church and what God is doing through it and how he wants to use us. There's a lot of people today think that, you know, the only ones in the church that God uses and calls is just those who may be the leadership of the church. No, every last one of us have a responsibility to try to win souls. Every one of us do. That's given to the church body, not just to the leadership. And so here we find he has given us the authority that we might declare the church. We can't establish it. We did not establish it. But he has given us the authority to declare the same thing about the kingdom of God, which is in the church. And again, he did this through his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now, while I said that in democracy, you know, we kind of debate issues and interject our thoughts and opinions and so forth. We try our best to keep most people happy without compromising. And even then, in democracy, sometimes there's compromise. People just seem can't to keep the peace. People would rather compromise than to keep the battles going right on. We've seen that here. How many times we fought the beer and wine thing in this town in the last 40-something years? 3 or 4 times. And I remember the last time we fought it so hard, and that we lost with just a few votes then. So people say, you know, preacher, I'm just getting tired. I'm just tired. It's fight. We just keep coming back, keep coming back. They've got the money to just keep coming back. You see, they wear us down, don't they? They just wire us down. And we say, Lord, it's going to come in anyhow. Why should I work so hard this time? 2 years from now, it's coming back again. And you come back and you defeat it and you say, Lord, here it is again. Every time you see the wall getting bigger. And sure enough, about the 4th time, of course, it was voted in. It amazes me, inside of the town of Clayton, most of the time it was voted out, but the annex is what voted in. They had the votes that voted in a few years ago. So again, we try to keep most people happy and compromise. But here I want you to understand, God's kingdom is ruled by his law, God's law. God's word is the law of his kingdom. There's no democracy about that. Hey, we'll never have a meeting with God when they sit down and discuss to him as a board or a committee what is going to be done in that kingdom. Amen. When we get there. We won't have to. We'll think like he thinks. Boy, ain't that amazing to think we could do that, Brother Robert, one of these days? We're a long ways from there now, aren't we? We're a long ways from there now. But to think we could think like he thinks, because we will be like him, our bodies will be fashioned like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look and identify this conflict now, I see how much I need him. I see that God does his work. God establishes his kingdom. God established his church, which is part of that, in the age of grace. God has established it, but we declare it. He gives the authority by the commission to declare it all over this world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. And isn't it interesting that the world, when we declare it, thinks we're establishing it? The church has not been built on us. It's been built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. The kingdom has not been built around us in the sense or upon us. It's been built upon the merits of God himself. And one day he will set that up in its completion. We'll see part of it in the millennial reign and then throughout all eternity. So the right purpose will change our directions in light. So we see that there is a kingdom of darkness, of ignorance. Spiritual darkness is ignorance about God. That is spiritual ignorance. And then there's a kingdom of light, which is God's light, which is a kingdom of knowledge. We learn about God by knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Natural man receiving not the things of God, they're foolish to him. But the new man in Christ Jesus has an eye-opener. He has a new inward reception here because of the Holy Spirit of God. And then God gives life a purpose. When you and I got saved, I'd bet you anything if I could see your life right after you got saved, you want to serve God, nothing can stop you. Boy, when I had a lot of zeal and not much knowledge, I could run you into the ground just about. Did a lot of things foolishly, I'm sure, because I had zeal. Sometimes people say, preacher, what'd you really have, zeal knowledge? Well, I want to tell you, a lot of zeal without knowledge will waste a lot of time. And a lot of knowledge without zeal will make you lazy, puff you up. So how am I going to answer that? We need both. We need a balance of both. We need the time to study to know what God wants and then have the zeal to make it practical. to do it in our lives. A lot of times we want to learn, but don't make it practical. And there we find ourselves coming up short there. So the right purpose will change your direction in life. There have been sometimes people got saved and didn't see much of a change because, they, like me, I was saved off of a church pew. And therefore, when I trust Christ as Savior, I didn't see a lot of change. I was already in church. I was in church. I was doing things. A few things I did quit. But some of you come from a background. You were rough as rawhide. I mean, some of you came from some bad places. And when you got saved, everybody saw it. Well, they said to me, he said, well, I thought he already had it. They said, he won't have it long. You watch him. You've had that said about it. You just wait. I know him. He just got on this religious trip for a little bit. I was already, they thought, on a religious trip when I got saved. And you heard me say before, it takes as much grace to save me as it did the man on Skid Row. But you find yourself changing. Your direction changes. Your purposes changes. Some of you in church right now, before you got saved, you didn't have much concern about going to church unless you'd like one go Easter Sunday or Christmas, and then if you didn't have somewhere else to go. But I'll tell you this, God will put a love in your heart for His Word, and you can't grow without it, and you find yourself hungry for it. You can't explain, you have to experience it. So the right purpose will change you. So we see again, the kingdom of darkness, spiritual ignorance, kingdom of light, which has the knowledge of God. We see this knowledge God gives a purpose in life. Then the third thing, quickly, look at, Jesus came to put us back in a right relationship with God. You know, it's the hardest thing in this world to see a person not saved, to get them to see they're not in a right relationship with God. Did you know the average person that's not saved thinks they are? Because they married on what they think, not based on truth. But Jesus Christ came to put us back in a right relationship with God. Thank God He didn't write us off. Thank God He didn't wipe us out. Thank God He didn't start over with a new earthly creation. Look in Galatians chapter 4 with me and see what Paul said that God did. Interesting. In verse chapter 4 and down about verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the Son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He tells us what He did do, but God could have wiped us out. Did you know that He'd have been right if He did it? Did you know if He'd have stopped mankind and made some other form when Adam and Eve sinned, He'd been righteous and holy to do that? But He didn't. He worked out a plan, predetermined plan, knowing what was going to happen, what He was going to do, and give man the opportunity to get in on it by believing the record that God would give of His Son. He said in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a Greek form of daddy. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The fact that we are adopted gives us a mature standing of inheritance. And little babes born into a physical world, they can't get their, if their parents die and they're 5 years old, they can't get their inheritance then. They have to wait till they're mature. Most time it's 18 years old. And then they can get that, they have access to the inheritance. We're born into the family of God. We might be 3 or 4 years old. By rights, in the physical world, an inheritance couldn't be gotten until you come 18 to 20 years old, maybe probably 18 legally. But in the family of God, God said, not only have we been born in it, but we've been adopted. The adopted process makes us full inheritance. You don't have to wait till you're 18 years in the Lord for the inheritance. If you die, you get saved, and 5 years later die, you still are joint heirs with Jesus Christ as an adopted child. We have access to full inheritance because we're children of God. And that's how the Lord puts that before us here in this life. Jesus' death broke sin's power forever. Jesus' death broke Satan's control forever. And this is a hard thing for us to see. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan has no control over you and I if you're saved, and I'm saved, unless we let him. The Word of God is as powerful in us and using as it was when Jesus showed how to use it in Matthew 4 when the Spirit led him over into the wilderness. This book is written for us to use as an arsenal against Satan. Satan can fight you and I. He can defeat you and I. He can't defeat the Word. He will run, flee from the Word of God. because it's power over him. And again, Jesus broke the sin power over Satan's control. Peace between man and God brings peace on this earth. You know why there'll never be peace on this earth? Because man and God has no peace. And without peace between man and God, there's no way in the world without peace vertically between man and God that you can have peace horizontally with man to man. Because we're too selfish. So many things are wrong with that condition there. So again, Jesus' resurrection from the grave conquered death forever. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look over there, you see in chapter 15, verse 55, down 56, 57, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection of the grave conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. How do I know that? The knowledge of this book. I gained this by knowledge of this book. Knowledge comes through the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Obedience to truth brings a lifestyle. That's the formula. I learned from knowledge in this book that God has inspired and preserved for our day. I learned the knowledge that God had me to learn. And then obedience brings a lifestyle. Look in John chapter 8 with me. And we'll see what Jesus said before he even died. In John chapter 8, look down about verse 31 and 32. And this has to do about doing. He said, verse 30 said, and he spake these words, many believed on him. As he spake this word, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You say you believe? If you do what I continue my word, then that proves you are my disciples. You see, the world cannot see what Jesus did for you and I except in our deeds. And here, even before he goes to Calvary and die, he sets forth this tremendous truth. He says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, notice, if you continue my word, then are you disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look also down in verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's laying out a format here. You say you're saved. Commit means practice. One who lives and practices sin says a servant of sin. You go to Romans 6 and you'll find he talks about that you serve whom you're committed to, or you commit yourself to who you serve. And here he says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. The difference in us and someone even service is that we are part of the family. We don't live in the servant's quarters. We live in the house with the Father. And he lays this out, and he goes on. Son lives in the house. Not the slaves don't, but sons do. We're slaves because we want to be, not because we're made to be. He's our Father. We're slaves because we want to serve our Father. And he said in verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And then he had some trouble about Abraham's seed as he got it. Every time he'd come up with something with a truth, there'd be something else to be added, something else to be added. And in turn, he had to deal with them all the time. No one could understand it because most of these were not saved, and those who were following Christ didn't have the Holy Spirit, so he had to spend a lot of time explaining to them what was going on, and they weren't getting it either. Look at when he died. All of them fled then. You think they knew enough to stay there with him, but they didn't. They were somewhat afraid at that particular time. So in order for God to resolve the problem that was on this earth, God would visit earth in the person of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? Get this, and I'll quit tonight. Here God's in heaven. He's got a plan and purpose. He's working it out, but it looks like every way he turns since Satan fell, Satan disrupted his plans. It looks like for 6,000 years he's had more power than God has. How could he take the image of God, who knew nothing but the presence of God in Adam and Eve, and caused them to completely reverse themselves against what God said? How could he do that? And yet he had power to do it. He had power to make suggestions. He had power to tempt and seduce and doubt, get them to doubt, even though they were in a state of innocence at that particular time. And so here they are with this problem. Satan looked and said, I got Adam and Eve. I had to get Eve first, but I got them. And now God comes down. An amazing thing, what's happening there when you see what they do to clothe themselves, what he does to clothe himself. And then you see he began to work out a process. Seemed like a long time. He went to a point and had destroyed the world, knowing his family was preserved. He went again and had to confuse the tongues. The nature of man just multiplies rapidly and gets worse and worse. And I want to tell you something, folks. If Jesus don't hurry him come back, you won't see much faith on this earth in the real, true, living God. This world has got a hold now, and it seems like it gets to a point in mushrooms, and we're getting at a mushroom time now that where people are turning their back completely on God, in the name of God, turning their back on God at that time. And so God says, well, in this plan and purpose, I'm going to visit my creation in my Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. You know, I never understood how people could establish their own righteousness when God's pretty well got it set for where our righteousness come from. Now, there's a practice of righteousness that we can do to please God, but our righteousness go to heaven is not what we do, it's what we get. And we get that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God he helps us understand that here in this life. God would visit this earth. When you think about righteousness, righteousness is a legal term, not necessarily a religious term. It's a legal term, and it's understood by the fact that it means to position one rightly. We have been declared right by court. And in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you have been declared right in God's court. When we stand in the judgment hall of God one day, we'll stand there in Jesus Christ. And we've already, if we're in Christ, been declared righteousness. That's the reason we'll be at the bema seat of Christ in heaven rather than the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. It's because it's Jesus Christ that gives us the capability to stand there as God judges us and rewards us in how we served him or did not serve him. We see our rewards be completely destroyed. So it means to position oneself rightly. God has a relationship in the garden. We had a relationship in the garden with Adam and Eve. There was a perfect harmony and fellowship in that relationship until sin entered in. And it disrupted the whole thing. It's interesting. The saved today have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because there's nothing to destroy that relationship. But where in Adam's day with the Lord, sin came in and disrupted everything, and they fell, and the whole human race was put under the federation head of Adam for the nature of sin. You and I have received the new nature in Jesus Christ if we've been born again. And that new nature comes to us with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, sin doesn't interfere with that relationship to send us to hell. But if we allow sin at spots to come into our life and disobedient to God, it breaks our fellowship with God. Fellowship can be disrupted as a child of God with the Father because he's not pleased with sin. He never has been. He never will be. I don't care if it's in his child or it's in this world. The only difference is Jesus Christ's blood at Calvary established a relationship. He's our Father. And therefore, we're part of the family. Jesus came to put us back in a right relationship with God. He didn't just come to establish fellowship, though he did. He came to give a relationship with God. And we can have the fellowship by how we walk with him, serve him, obey him, do the things that he tells us to do. Our Father, thank you again for the day. May we learn, Lord, something about our lives to understand how you work. And then may we learn with your power. Not only you save us, you give us the power, dear Lord, to live a life that you tell us to live. You wouldn't tell us that we could do something if we can't. Lord, you wouldn't tell us to live a certain life and tell us then you can't live in your own energy. Paul learned that in Romans 7. But he can have victory through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what little we know of our relationship to you through Christ. We give you honor and we give you praise. And we ask you to help us not only understand our relationship, but understand what fellowship means with the Father. We know this, No one liked to have fellowship disrupted in a family here in life physically. One born into a family, and then suddenly they do something to disrupt that fellowship. That's a miserable place to be until the fellowship can be reestablished. But because the fellowship broken doesn't mean the relationship's not there, because it came by birth. And you give us that wonderful truth that we can look at through the physical birth as we look at the spiritual birth to understand our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.